بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It is part of our human nature to start taking things for granted after we get used to something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم, that O people, remember Allah's favors upon you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think and remember all thing of and remember all of the favors that He has bestowed upon us, and He wants us to ponder over that so that it reinforces our faith in Him and so that we can thank Him for all that He has given us. As we look around the world today and then we look at ourselves here in Kingston, in Canada, we realize, if you do a comparison, we realize that we are incredibly blessed and incredibly fortunate in so many ways. We have the freedom to practice our faith as we wish. We have the freedom to dress as we wish. We have the freedom to express ourselves, for the most part, as we wish. Which is not the case, as we all know, in many other places, including, unfortunately, many Muslim countries as well. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are not in a situation like many of our brothers and sisters, and we are not being governed by a dictator for the last 20, 30, or 40 years. We have quite a high level of accountability. So the government is accountable to the people, and the politicians are not above the law. Just recently, in Quebec, they formed an anti-corruption task force, and they arrested a former mayor of the city in Quebec on charges of corruption. So politicians are not above the law. If you need help, if you have an issue, you can contact your local member of parliament. You can try to get their help. You can arrange a meeting with them. They're not hidden somewhere. You can write to them. You can write to your prime minister. You can write to the party leaders. You can complain. And in most instances, you will get a reply. It may not be directly from the desk of the prime minister, written by him, but his office will respond to your concerns. The wealth of the people and the wealth of the country is not being hoarded by one or two families. So we don't have a situation where the prime minister is the son of a former prime minister who is the son or grandson of another former president or prime minister or the governor general or the queen or something, and they're all sitting on our tax dollars and just taking all the money that they're getting, the royalties from the oil sands and everything else, and just hoarding it up as their wealth. That is not the case, alhamdulillah. At the same time, it's not perfect. Right? It's not perfect, but it is much better, much, much better than many other places. We have an election going on. And if you were, you know, in another country perhaps, you wouldn't even know it. Because, alhamdulillah, there hasn't been any violence. Right? Not a single shot has been fired. No one has been assassinated. These are things that, you know, in certain parts of the world, we hear continuously, constantly, unfortunately, that when there are elections going on, there has to be violence. And somebody gets killed, or somebody gets hurt, or there's a bombing, or something happens. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected us. So credit must be given where credit is due. Credit must be given where credit is due. So these are the good things, alhamdulillah. So we have to admit that while, you know, there, it's not perfect, there is a lot of good. And for that, we are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, who has blessed us with this peace and security. And at the same time, we must offer appreciation. Offer appreciation to those who have worked, and in many cases have worked very hard and given up their lives to make this happen. Yet with all of these positives, with all the positives that I just talked about, we see that there are still problems. So we don't live in a perfect society. There still are problems. There still is oppression even. So there are innocent people who are accused of crimes that they have not committed. And they are suffering and they are paying because of that. there is a war that our country is involved in. And we are responsible for the killing of innocent people, which happens. Call it collateral damage or whatever you will. Our country does support countries and others who are committing illegal aggressions against people who are innocent. This is a fact. Healthcare is an issue. We know that. Every day, day in and day out, you hear of stories. Sometimes they're good, but many times they're bad regarding our healthcare system. We have communities in our country right now that are lacking the basic necessities of life. This is a fact. You wouldn't know it because you're living in Canada in a city and you think that everything is well. But there are communities right now, especially Aboriginal communities, that don't have running water, that don't have the basic necessities that you would expect in a country like Canada. And the United Nations has taken Canada to task over that, especially on the treatment of Aboriginal peoples, who were here before all of us, by the way. The country is running on borrowed money. The country's budget is based on borrowed money, and the debt is increasing. We have a deficit, and the debt is increasing, and that means that we are accumulating interest charges every second of every day. Now, you might be thinking, okay, all this stuff, you know, we hear about in the news, what does it really have to do with me? Why does it matter to me? But when we look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always stood up for people's rights, first of all, and for the greater good. So one of the first public functions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before being made a prophet, before being entrusted with spreading the message of Islam, was that he became a member of the Hilf al-Fulul, which was an alliance created by various Meccans. And what was the purpose? The purpose was that they pledged to respect the principles of justice and collectively intervene in conflicts to establish justice. So this is one of the first things that the Prophet ﷺ did, even before he became a prophet. And later on, we know from his biography, his seerah and history, that he established assistance and acceptance for the weak and for the oppressed. So the Prophet ﷺ would take every single opportunity available to stand up for people's rights and to ensure that those who were being wronged and those who were oppressed got some sort of justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. This is a very comprehensive verse of the Quran, which goes on, وَيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْضِ, which we hear in every khutbah. In the second khutbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands عَدْل. عَدْل, justice, and ihsan. Ihsan is a very deep word and has very multiple dimensions. And if you look at the commentaries of the Quran, the mufassirun, the commentators have gone to great lengths to discuss the word ihsan. But I'm not going to do that today. It has multiple dimensions, and one of them is the doing of good. And if you look at the commentaries regarding this verse, and talking about, especially about Adl and Ihsan, the Mufassirun, they do talk about loving care or deep concern or deep sympathy towards the creation of Allah. So part of Adl and Ihsan is to have loving care or deep sympathy towards the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And note that they say creation. They don't even say other Muslims or other human beings, but rather the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, it is part of our responsibility. It is part of our responsibility as Muslims to defend and promote people's rights, and to do everything we legally can to stop oppression. There's a famous hadith that I've said before, and you must have heard before most probably, that whoever amongst you sees anything objectionable, the word used in Arabic is munkar. So if you see anything that is wrong, that is incorrect, that is objectionable, let him change it with his hand. Meaning make a physical effort to bring change. And if he's not able to do it, then with his tongue. So at least speak out against it. And if he's not able to do so, meaning if a person can't even do anything with their hand and then can't do anything with their tongue, can't speak out against it, then with his heart, and the latter is the weakest form of faith. So the Prophet ﷺ has put the onus on us that if there is something within our families, within our community, within our society, within our city, within our country, within our world. If we see something that is objectionable, that is wrong, that we know is incorrect, the onus is on us to do something about it. And first of all, we try to do it physically with our hands. Of course, it goes without saying, it has to be something that is legally acceptable, Islamically, as well as according to the laws of the country. And you try to change it with your hand. If you can't do it, then at least you speak out against it. You make your stance against it known. You say a word or two, you do something, you say something about it. And if you can't do that, then at the very least, you consider it to be wrong inside your heart. And that is the weakest form. That is the weakest form of faith. So we have a religious duty, we have a civic duty to defend and to promote people's rightful rights and to stop aggression and to stop oppression. Now, what are some of the values? What are some of the values that we should be promoting? What are some of the values? Because we have an election campaign going on, as I mentioned, and you hear each of the party leaders, each of the candidates talk about their platforms, right? So everyone has their platforms, their five things that they want to, you know, that they want to drive home, things that they're standing for. But what values should we as Muslims be promoting? So for that, we're just going to take a look at some of the values, not all, some of the values that the Prophet ﷺ promoted. So the first one, and the most important one, is the freedom to practice our faith and the protection of minorities. The first most important value is the freedom to practice our faith and the protection of minorities. The Prophet ﷺ, when in Mecca, we know very well, he fought for the rights of the Muslims, to give the Muslims the right to offer salah at the haram in front of the Kaaba, to practice their faith openly and to do it safely. And this was also a key factor when the Prophet ﷺ was looking for a place to emigrate to. So when the Muslims emigrated to Abyssinia, for example, or even one of the main factors of emigrating to Medina, or Yathrib as it was called at the time, was the fact that the Muslims would be able to practice their faith freely and openly. And when the Muslims did establish themselves, when the Prophet ﷺ established himself and the Muslims in Madinatul Munawwara, he guaranteed the rights of the minorities that were there. So the Jews and the other minorities that were present at that time, they were guaranteed that they would not be stopped from practicing their faith as they would, as they wished to do so. So the freedom to practice our faith and the protection of minorities is especially important and something that really affects us today. Another very important value is the accountability and equal justice for all. So the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that the nations before you were destroyed because they would punish the lower class criminals according to the law, but would let go those from the higher class. So there was no equality when it came to justice. If there was someone who committed a crime, who was weak, who was poor, who was from the lower classes of society, that person would be punished. If there was someone that was from a noble family, for example, that person would be let go. And this was one of the reasons that those nations were destroyed. So to have accountability and equal justice for all. And especially when we talk about accountability, accountability for people in power. So politicians and other bureaucrats who wield a lot of power in our governments need to be accountable for all of their actions. Another important value that we notice from the life of the Prophet ﷺ was fair taxation and efficient government. So the Prophet ﷺ was never big about having, you know, lavish infrastructure in terms of, you know, operations, lavish salaries. When governors, you know, were sent to other parts of the Muslim world to govern, they were held accountable and they were paid reasonably, but it was not in excess. And taxation was fair as well. So nobody was taxed to the point where they were overtaxed or where they were not able to reap the fruits of their efforts. There was taxation, there was zakat, for example, and there could be other forms of taxes as well if needed, but they need to be reasonable, and people who are not able to pay or who earn less should not have to, you know, should not be burdened by these taxes. Another important value is, as I mentioned earlier, debt and paying off of the debt. So for example, Canada currently has over $560 billion in debt. And it's, like I mentioned, it's going up every second. 560 billion with a B. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged debt repayment. And he said that the best men are those who are best in paying off the debt. So being in debt is something that is not encouraged in Islam, and it's something that we should all try as much as possible to relieve ourselves of, relieve our country of. And the Prophet ﷺ even sought refuge when it came to debt. So he made dua that, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you from sin and heavy debt." Because when a person is in debt, or when a society is in debt, it can lead to a number of other evils. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions how a person can be led to lie, for example, and do other things that would not be appropriate because of this burden that is felt because of debt. Caring for the poor, the homeless, and refugees. We know that when the Prophet ﷺ again established the Muslims in Medina, he arranged for the assistance of those who were homeless, of the needy, the immigrants who came from Mecca who did not have homes. The Prophet ﷺ arranged for all of this. And if you look later on, for example, the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, how he would make the rounds at night. Right? So the leader, the Khalifa of the Muslims, is going around the city at night to make sure that there is no one who has gone to bed hungry, and that there is no one in need. So this was an extremely important value of the Muslims, and especially that was promoted by the Prophet ﷺ. Jobs. Jobs are important. The Prophet ﷺ wanted people to be self-sufficient. The Prophet ﷺ wanted people to be self-sufficient, and even the people who emigrated from Mecca to Medina, they did not want to be a burden on the Ansar, on the people of Medina. And they wanted to establish their own businesses and set something up for themselves so that they are self-sufficient. And we know the story of, which I mentioned once before, of the person who was begging from the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ got him to bring whatever he had, which was a bowl. He sold it and then got an axe for him and told him to cut wood and sell it. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ wanted people to be self-sufficient, and this can be through business, through the promotion of trade, or through education. Peace was a very important value, and not war, right? The focus was on establishing peace treaties, right? The focus was on establishing peace treaties with other tribes, with other nations, and the focus was not on turmoil and on killing. That is not what the Prophet ﷺ promoted. The Prophet ﷺ promoted peace instead of war. Internationally, in today's world, it's an extremely important value of just, we just talked about oppression and standing up for justice. Internationally, it's extremely important for our country, for our government, to stand up for justice and for the oppressed, and not side with people who are the oppressors. So these are just some of the important values. It's not comprehensive. There are others that I have not mentioned. But in any case, these are some of the highlights. Now, the federal election is on May 2nd. So this coming Monday is when the election will be held. The advance polls have already happened. So if you need to vote, if you want to vote, you're going to need to do it on Monday. And it's extremely important to understand how the system works, right? Because each country can have a different system, different electoral systems. So it's important for us to understand how it works, so that when we make a choice, we can make an educated choice at the ballot box. So first of all, our parliament has 308 seats. Okay. So the House of Commons, not the parliament, parliament is made up of the Senate and the House of Commons and so on. So the House of Commons within parliament in Ottawa has 308 seats. And each seat represents one riding. A riding is an area within the country. So there are this country has been divided into 308 areas, which are called ridings, and each one is represented with one seat in parliament, in the House of Commons. Now each riding elects an MP, a member of parliament. So we don't have proportional representation. That means that if a party wins, for example, the Green Party in the last election won 6.8% of the vote. Across the country. That doesn't mean that they have 6% or 7% of seats in parliament, in the House of Commons. That's not how it works. How it works is, in each riding, in each area, whoever wins, that is the person that gets a seat in parliament. So what happens many times is a party might receive a lot of votes or a reasonable amount of votes across the country, but they might have fewer seats in parliament because they haven't won in that many areas. So it's called first past the post system. Meaning in each area, whoever goes first past the post, it's like a race, right? So whoever goes first past the post in each area is the one who gets a seat in parliament. Now the party that has the most seats in parliament is given the first opportunity to govern, and the leader of that party becomes prime minister. So Canada is not like the United States where we vote for president or prime minister directly. You vote for the party, and the party leader then becomes the prime minister. A majority government is when a single party within the House of Commons has more than half the seats. So if one party has 154 or 155 seats or more, then that is a majority government, because they now have the ability to pass any laws that they wish, even if the opposition parties, if they all get together and they vote against it, a party with a majority government will be able to pass through whatever laws they like to pass. So that means that they can do anything they want as long as it conforms to the Constitution, to the basic rules of the Constitution, and in some ways it gives them unlimited power. So for example, if they want to go to war, or if they don't want to go to war. So the fact that Canada did not take part in the Iraq War had directly to do with the fact that we had a majority government and a prime minister who did not want to go to war in Iraq. There was a majority government at that time. They can pass new laws, you know, so that take away rights, that give people rights, restrict rights, for example. They can lower taxes, they can raise taxes, they can cut social programs, they can add social programs. They can do all of these things if they have a majority government, because the opposition doesn't have enough votes, enough seats to stop them if they want to do that. If the governing party has less than 154 seats, then it is a minority government. So the rest of the seats in Parliament, in the House of Commons, would be divided up between all the opposition parties. So one party will have perhaps 130, 140, but the rest of the parties will have, collectively they would have more than this party, but individually they wouldn't have enough to beat their number of seats. And this is called a minority government. So in a minority government, they need the support. The government needs the support of one or some of the other parties to pass their laws and their motions. So they can't do it on their own because they don't have a majority of votes, majority of seats in the House of Commons, and they need to get support from one of the other parties or some of the other members. Now, if all of the other parties vote against the government in a minority situation, then the government falls. The government falls and you have an election. Actually, instead of having an election, the opposition can actually band together and go to the Governor General, who is supposedly the Queen's representative in Canada, can go to the Governor General and ask to form a government. This is something I learned in politics class. It's coming back now. Okay. So the opposition parties can come together and go to the Governor General and say, look, the ruling party is not able to govern. We don't have, you know, they've lost our confidence. We're going to get together and we're going to try to govern. And the Governor General does have the right to say, yes, go ahead, then you can try that. Even though nowadays they're going to try to make you think that that's not allowed, it is actually allowed. But it is very unlikely. It doesn't really happen. So since 2006, we've had a conservative minority government. And this time, the conservatives are very close to winning a majority, if the polls are to be believed. And here in Kingston, our riding is Kingston and the Islands. Okay? And this is a very important riding because we have a very close contest here. It is actually tagged as a key riding. So it is a riding where either the Conservatives could win or another party could win, and this can actually decide if we have a majority government or a minority government. So this is a very important election. And like I said, it's very, very close, and every single vote counts. And the reason I say that is because there were members in the past election, candidates, who lost by only 22 votes. This happened in British Columbia. 22 votes. Out of, you know, 50,000 or 60,000 votes. So it is a very close race, and every vote counts. Now, if you think that a conservative majority government is a good thing, then by all means, go ahead and vote for your conservative candidate, and you have nothing to worry about. If you don't think it's a good thing, then you've got to be careful about how you vote. And you've got to be careful because there's something called vote splitting. And what that means is, Let's say you have 50,000 voters. You have 50,000 voters. 30,000 are opposed to a particular candidate. But those 30,000 are divided between two or three parties. So for example, they're divided, you know, 15,000 each or 10,000 each. Guess what happens? The other candidate that they all didn't want elected ends up getting the most votes because all of their votes ended up getting divided among their two or three parties. So that's called vote splitting, and that is a real concern in many places, including here. So be careful. And there are websites that you can visit. So for example, projectdemocracy.ca, electionprediction.org, which give you an indication of, you know, what's likely to happen or what can possibly happen or who the race is between in your particular riding. In any case, whoever you're voting for, and I'm not telling you who to vote for, we should all be voting if we are able to. Like I said, it's our responsibility, especially if we can have impact, especially in this election. It's extremely important to get the vote out. You know, do your research, figure out who you think is the best party, the best person to vote for, and make an informed decision. And that's the most important thing, because Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tells us, وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ, that whenever you judge between people, to judge with justice. Right. So our choices shouldn't be just based on, you know, what someone has told us, or the color of, you know, election signs, or what the you know, the name or the acronym of the party stands for, and so on and so forth. But rather, we need to make an informed decision. Outside, by the entrance, there are a number of flyers or informational brochures by Elections Canada in different languages. English is not there because you can look that up anywhere. But there's Arabic, there's Urdu, there's Farsi, there's Somali, there's Bangla. So there's different languages out there. So if you need information on how to vote or how to register and so on, that is available outside. And I encourage everyone to take a look, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us make the right decision. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put people in government that are compassionate towards others, that take people's concerns seriously, and those who are careful and are accountable when it comes to their actions.